Thank you, Sister Yoon. And thank you, Brother James, for standing in for our brother Jeff and leading us in singing praises to our Lord and leading us well. Thank you, dear brother. I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Psalm 119. We are going to read verses 9 through 16 of that psalm this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 512. And if you do not own a Bible, we invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany this morning. Last Sunday, we began a journey of study through this longest of the Psalms. Psalm 119 is an alphabetic love song to the Word of God and prayer of dependence on the God who speaks it. The 22 stanzas of this psalm follow the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and they bring out many facets of life so that we might see that God's Word is what we need for each facet. God's Word is what we need for all of life. And the first stanza, Aleph, that we looked at last Sunday, it serves as the door to the subject of the whole psalm. God's Word is the firm foundation to be blessed. Now, to be blessed means to have good given to you and working for you. Real happiness is connected to and a part of blessing. Who among us does not want to be happy? Who among us does not want to be blessed? Well, the Aleph stanza of this psalm taught us that those who are blessed are those who embrace God's wisdom, bow to God's authority, and depend on God's grace in His Word. Now, having entered the door of this psalm in stanza one, today we will hear that God's Word is the firm foundation to live pure. Give your full attention to the reading of it, beginning with verse 9. Bet. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Would you pray with me? God in heaven, this holy book, your word, is sustenance for our souls, so that we might, by hearing it, we might live in such a way that is for our good and for your glory, that we might hear the word and we might live in a healthy way, in a happy way, in a holy way. This, the Bible, is able to lead us to faith in the one who said of himself, I am the bread that comes down from heaven, the bread of life. We pray by your Spirit that you would help us to have ears to hear the voice of Jesus today. Trust him wholly and follow him faithfully. We ask it in his name. Amen. Psalm 119 has been called the saint's alphabet. Now, a saint is someone who has been saved by God's grace and is being trained to live like it. Every Christian is a saint. To be in Christ by faith is to be saved by God's grace and being trained to live like it. Psalm 119 has been called the saints' alphabet because the subject of this psalm is that of the saints' sanctification. This psalm is a love song specifically for God's law. And as such, it points us then to the perfect lawkeeper, Jesus. It points us to Jesus, who fulfilled God's law for us and who redeemed us from the curse of the law by his precious blood at the cross of Calvary. This great psalm points us to Jesus so that we might trust him wholly as Savior, and it trains us to follow Jesus, trusting him fully as Lord. This psalm is the expression of the heart of one whose faith is in God and his Messiah. It's faith in the Messiah who was promised, who has now come, and who is coming again. Christian sanctification involves our keeping our eyes on him who is salvation for us by his sin atoning death and his victorious resurrection from the dead. So Psalm 119 is on the subject of sanctification. Jesus expects his saved saints to grow in holiness. Sanctification is the way of real happiness. It's the way of blessing. We heard that in the Olive stanza, stanza 1. And now we hear about a related facet of life in stanza 2, the Bet stanza. God's word is the firm foundation to live pure. In the first half of verse 9, think with me about the blessing of sanctification. Purity is delightful. How can a young man keep his way pure? Now, this verse speaks of the young man, but it addresses all of us. It's just that the young man faces certain intense temptations to impurity. And, well, it was a man who wrote this psalm. He knew it. It may well have been David, and David faced certain temptations throughout his life. Some of those temptations he overcame, to some of those temptations he fell and suffered for it. So the psalmist, regardless of who he was, he looks back over his life and he wishes to tell his younger self something. And he wishes to tell other young men something. He wishes to tell all of us how to live pure. This stanza speaks to young and old, male and female. Purity is delightful. Pure air, pure water, delightful. Impurity is a corrupted, sickening thing. For several years, I lived out in the Rocky Mountains and hiked many mountain trails. When I first moved out there, I was given this warning: guard yourself against Giardia. Now, let me explain. You're hiking a trail and you're hot, and you're thirsty, and you come across a stream flowing from the snowmelt down the mountainside. The water is cold. Oh, and it looks clear and refreshing. So you drink it, and it tastes good at the moment. But you have been deceived. See, higher up the mountain, that water has streamed through animal scat, that's dung, and past carcasses of animals that did not survive the winter on the mountain. So the water looks inviting and refreshing, but it's actually polluted with bacteria and parasites like Giardia. And soon you're doubled over with violent stomach cramps and you're suffering from severe diarrhea and vomiting so that you feel like you're going to die. So the warning was, guard yourself against giardia. And the way you do that is don't drink the polluted water or purify it. Filter it, boil it, treat it with a purifying agent. Then you can drink it. Purity is delightful. Impurity is a corrupted, sickening thing. What goes for the mountain stream goes for your way of life. So let's take the young man for example. The young man faces certain intense temptations to impurity, and he gives in. He takes and he eats of the forbidden fruit. Arrogance, greed, sexual immorality. He tells himself there will be time later for repentance and holiness. Today, I'm going to do what I want to do. Now is for my desires. Later will be for that thing called repentance. And as his way flows down the mountain of life, he picks up more and more waste, corrupting and sickening himself and others. See, what he does not realize is that the pride of the young man only results in the cynicism of the old man. The greed of the young man only results in the discontent of the old man. What he does not realize is that the impure young man with his lust simply ages into the dirty old man with his lust. Sickening corruption. As the evening follows the morning of the same day, so the latter years follow the early years of the same life. Study human history and tell me if you don't see how often it holds true that the disease of life's evening only follow the corruption of life's morning. The womanizer, the adulterer, the sex abuser was once a young man who, what do we call it? Sowed his wild oats. The porn addict was once the young man who first chose to look at the pics and the clips. And what applies to the young man applies to the young woman as well. The woman who is like a black hole and she sucks the life out of everyone around her. She's always demanding what others should do for her. She was once the girl whose big desire was popularity, to get more followers on her social media platforms. Young people, please, please listen. Be on your guard now. Fight for repentance in your youth, and your latter years will hold much more delight. Pursue holiness in the morning of life, and the evening will hold so much more joy. I mean, yes, the fight will still be necessary later, but you will have ingrained in your life the right patterns of repentance. Now you may say, it's never too late to repent, though, because the Bible says that Christ Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. Yes, that's true, the Bible says that, but would you please hear me? That the same Bible also says in Proverbs 1, because I have called you and you refuse to listen, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Don't make the grievous mistake of thinking that repentance and holiness can wait. The way of impurity always runs downhill. And the further you go, the more corrupted and sickening you become. And the more rare is true repentance. Consider Judas Iscariot. That said, this stands as for the older saint as well as the younger. You know, whether an older Christian professed faith in Christ at an early age or a later age, I am convinced that he or she would, the older Christian would say either this, I wish I had known about the happiness of repentance in my youth, or this, I wish I had pursued that happiness more persistently. I wish I could tell my younger self some things. Well, older saints, if we wish we could tell our younger self some things, surely we won't miss the opportunity to tell our older selves those same things. This is the blessing of sanctification. Purity is delightful. Impurity is a corrupted, sickening thing. So, how does a young man, young woman, old man, old woman live pure? In the rest of the stanza, think with me about the work of sanctification. Purity is hard work that depends on God's work. The New Testament says in Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Psalm 119 is in full agreement. When it comes to sanctification, our hard work is necessary. Now, we dare not, hear me carefully, we dare not confuse our sanctification with our justification. We are justified by God's grace as a gift to be received through faith alone in Christ Jesus alone. You cannot work for it. You must simply receive it. But those who have received it, who are justified before God, are also sanctified to God, set apart as holy to God. And we are to live out that position. Our sanctification is both a position and a practice. And the practice will involve our hard work. But it's still through faith in God's saving grace for us in Christ. Our hard work depends on God's work. As a matter of fact, that passage in Philippians chapter 2 even tells us that it is God who gives us both the want to and the how to of our sanctification. And in this stanza of Psalm 119, we're going to hear first about God's work and then about our work. But God's work and our work are so intertwined that they are inseparable. This is the nature of our sanctification. So how does God work for our purity? Well, in verse 9, he guards us by his word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Now, this speaks of what we must do. We must guard our way of life by God's word. We must keep his commands, his testimonies, promises, etc., in view always. But the emphasis here is on your life being protected. The emphasis here is on you letting God's word be the guardian of your life. And God and his word are inseparable. So the emphasis is on you letting God guard you. Jesus, in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed to the Father for the disciples. And he said, you, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That is God's work in your sanctification. I think of Joseph in Genesis. When Joseph, as a young man, he faced intense temptation to jump into bed with Potiphar's wife. And what did Joseph say? He said, "How can I do this thing and sin against God?" If you read that whole chapter, Genesis 39, you're going to find this statement repeated. But the Lord was with Joseph. See, Joseph kept his way pure because the Lord was his guard by his word. How does God work for our purity? In verse 10, he guides us by his word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Now, again, this speaks of what we must do. Seek God with our whole heart. Hey, listen, the way to live pure is to seek God, who is the definition and source of purity. Habakkuk 1 says of God, "You are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." The way to live pure is to seek God, who is the definition and source of purity. But again, the emphasis here is on the guidance the pure God provides. Let me not wander from your commandments. This is a plea for guiding grace. Every single saint still on earth is prone to wander. And the more we grow in sanctification, the more we know it and confess it. I'm reminded of those words we sing in that hymn that is titled, "Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing." We sing, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." The sanctified person says, "The Lord is my shepherd, who leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." In Psalm 23, David said he could keep his way pure because the Lord was his guide. How does God work for our purity? Verse 11, he strengthens us by his word. "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Now, this is one of the most well-known verses in Psalm 119. And it too speaks of what we must do. Store up God's word in our hearts. Now, does that mean memorizing portions of God's word? Well, sure it does. This is a great verse to memorize. Many of us have memorized it. Sounds a little different because we memorized it in the King James. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." The New Testament tells us that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit that you can take up and fight temptation and win. Now, once your way to have the sword ready and with you at all times is to have it memorized. But it's not just memorization. More importantly, it's meditation. And we're going to speak more about that in just a moment. But again, the emphasis here is on the strength God gives in his word, that I might not sin against you. So when the devil's tempting lies fly at you, it is God's strength in his word that will defeat those lies. The greatest example we see of this God-given strength is when Jesus was in the wilderness. The devil threw everything he had at Jesus, and Jesus defeated every single lie. But how? By God's word. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. The man, Jesus, kept his way pure by the strength of God in the Word of God. How does God work for our purity? Well, in verse 12, he teaches us by his word. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. This verse, too, speaks of what we must do. That is, praise God for who he is. He is perfectly pure and the source of purity. He is perfectly happy and the source of happiness. He is perfectly delightful and the source of all delight. He is perfectly blessed and the fount of every blessing. So praise God for who he is. But again, the petition here in this verse is on the emphasis of the instruction God provides in his word. Look at it. It says, teach me your statutes. Now that word statutes, it's one of the synonyms that the psalmist uses for God's word. There are several synonyms in this psalm that refer to God's word. And the nuances of those synonyms help us to understand the nature of God's instruction. So the nuance of this word statutes is that God's word is firmly fixed and with binding force. I'm reminded of what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 40. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. In a world where the fleeting fancies and opinions of cultures and men rise and fall and twist and turn, we need to be taught that which is etched into stone and cannot change. We need the happy God to teach us the way of happiness. We need the pure God to teach us how to live pure. When David had corrupted his way by his sin with Bathsheba, he cried out for God's cleansing mercy. And David prayed, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." Cleansed by God, David could keep his way pure because God would teach David's heart God's word. So how does God work for our purity? God guards, guides, strengthens, and teaches. How do we work? How do we work for our purity? Well, in verse 13, we must declare God's word. "With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth." When David cried out for God's cleansing mercy in Psalm 51, that plea for mercy was followed by this: "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." When we have stored God's word up in our hearts, it's going to come out of our mouths. Listen, when you are facing the onslaught of temptation to impurity, what you need is to hear yourself preach to yourself what God has said. His good commands, his steadfast promises, his unfailing work for you. You need to hear yourself declare God's word. And by the way, in our life together, that's what we need from one another. We need to hear one another declare God's word, not just from the pulpit. I mean, yes, from the pulpit, absolutely, but not just from the pulpit. We need to hear one another declare truth to one another. And you can be sure that the world needs to hear us declare it. Jesus said, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And when we have God's word stored up in our hearts, it's going to come out of our mouths. We must declare God's word. How do we work for our purity? Verse 14, we must desire God's word. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Now, this word testimonies is another one of those synonyms for God's word we find in this psalm. And we know what a testimony is. It's a spoken witness to the truth of matter. So God's testimonies are his spoken witness to the truth. The old commentator Matthew Henry is helpful here when he says that God's word is his testimonies because they are solemnly declared to the world and attested beyond contradiction. God's testimonies are his good commands, his steadfast promises, his unfailing work for us. God's testimonies are his law and his gospel, which he has solemnly declared to the world supremely in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and which are attested beyond contradiction. God's testimonies are able to bring you to saving faith in Christ Jesus and profitable to mature you in that saving faith. In our work for our purity, we must relish those testimonies more than anything this world has to offer. We need to see the Bible for the treasure it is. What will it profit you if you gain the whole world but lost your own soul? I mean, all of this world's pleasures and treasures are passing away. They won't last. But the Word of God shall endure forever. So by believing God's testimonies, his spoken witness of the truth, by believing that, I can really and truthfully testify to my soul. Soul, be at ease. Hey, listen, if we recognize the treasure that God's word is, then our battles for purity will go far better for us. Far better. How do we work for our purity? Verse 15, we must meditate on God's word. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. That's an example of Hebrew poetry in which the psalmist says the same thing two ways. Meditate and fix my eyes mean the same thing. You know, there's this popular idea about meditation, you know, in which you seek to empty your mind. What good is that for you? I mean, how's that going to help? Meditate on nothing? Christian meditation is not seeking to empty your mind. It's seeking to saturate your mind with truth. My mama taught me about meditation. She taught me about meditation at the dinner table when I was a young boy. You know how? I can still hear her voice now. She would say, Kenneth Wayne Vickery. That's when I knew I was in trouble. Chew your food and then swallow it. That's meditation. See, if your body is going to be sustained, you're going to need to chew your food and digest it. And if your soul and your body is going to be sustained in purity, you're going to need to do the same thing with God's word. Chew it and digest it. God's ways are pure. Meditation is simply keeping your eyes fixed on God's ways. And if your eyes are fixed there, your body will follow. I mean, where your eyes are fixed, that's where your body goes. How do we work for our purity? Verse 16, we must remember God's word. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. It's noteworthy that one of the most frequent commands in Scripture is the command to remember. At that frequency, of that command clues us into the fact that we are prone to forget. Much of our work in fighting for purity is going to involve reminders. That's why I don't hesitate to use repetition in my preaching from week to week, and even in the same sermon. It's because we need reminders. And in this verse, the psalmist reminds us that what we delight in, we are less likely to forget. I delight in my wife, so I'm not likely to forget my wife. I delight in my children, so I'm not likely to forget my children. I delight in Bethany Baptist Church, so I'm not likely to forget you. And when we recognize the Bible for the treasure that it is, we will delight in God's Word. And when we delight in God's Word, we are less likely to forget. We will remember what we need to remember when the intense pressure of temptation to impurity rises, and we will be able then to stand firm under that pressure. How do we work for our purity? We must declare, desire, meditate on, and remember God's Word. Since this stanza opens by addressing the young man, I thought about an address, a sermon preached by, you guessed it, J.C. Ryle, and that was published in a little booklet titled Thoughts for Young Men. And Ryle's counsel in that little booklet is helpful for us all. He says, get your mind stored with Scripture by diligent reading, and you will soon discover its value and power. Texts will rise up in your hearts in the moment of temptation. Commands will suggest themselves in seasons of doubt. Promises will come across your thoughts in the time of discouragement. You know, in my preparation for preaching this stanza, I realized that this warning is going to be helpful for me. And I don't know, I'm going to share it. Maybe it'll be helpful for you. But let's remember, guard yourself against giardia. For the stream of your life to be pure, you're going to need to treat the stream with the right filter, the right flame, and the right purifying agent. And God's Word is all of that. And that's what the Bet stanza teaches us. And don't forget, but remember, that this psalm is one long prayer. So in sanctification, our work for our purity is always going to have to be dependent on God's work. And how is dependence expressed? Anybody? Prayer. Prayer. So let's pray. As we prepare now to observe this ordinance, the Lord's Supper, in which we remember the sin atoning sacrifice of Christ that made our justification and our sanctification and our future glorification possible. Let's pray as we prepare now to eat the bread and drink the cup, in which we declare our Lord's death until He comes. Let's pray, remembering that the Bible says that everyone who thus hopes in Jesus purifies himself as Jesus is pure. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage. God, we thank You for a stanza in this beautiful psalm that calls for us to look to Jesus, to trust Jesus, to depend on Jesus, that we might live pure. That calls for us to depend on Your awesome divine work in Your saved saints, so that we might then do our work to live in purity. God, we pray that You would help us to apply this stanza of this psalm well in our lives and in our life together, that we would live in victory over temptations to impurity, that we would know the delight of the holy life following after our holy Savior and Lord. We thank you for his sacrifice that has made that possible, because it would be impossible. Our purity would be impossible apart from the cross of Jesus. And so we thank you and praise you for his body that was offered for our salvation, for his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And it is with joy, it is with solemn joy that we observe this ordinance, we obey this command Christ has given his church. We eat of the bread and we remember you, Jesus. We drink of the cup and we remember you. Not only do we remember, but we declare. We declare what you have done for our salvation. And in so doing, we look to you and you alone to help us to live as we should. Feed us, shepherd of our souls, feed us. We ask it in your holy name. Amen.